Good morning. Welcome to the gathering of Recreate Church. I'm so glad to be back with you all. I have missed you. Good day for us to be back together. Valentine's Day, the day for declaring your love. I just want to say best of luck to all those folks out there who are shooting their shot today and declaring their love to someone who might not know. And for those of us who already have that someone, and we're trying to make some sort of a gesture, you know, gentlemen, I'm talking to you specifically today, trying to make that gesture to let the special someone in your life know that you do love them, may the odds be ever in your favor, or something like that. May the Lord help you. May the Lord bless you. But happy Valentine's Day to you. Not everybody knows this, but Valentine's Day, the roots of Valentine's Day, go back to, well, thousands of years ago, and it wasn't really about romantic love. It was originally about the love of followers of Jesus for one another. Love is what identifies us as followers of Jesus. That's what he said in John 13. And I know that among our group assembled here today, and whoever is listening to the podcast or watching through the YouTube video, there's been a lot of experiences with church through the years that might have made you doubt a little bit that love is the emphasis that it should be. I think most everyone who's been around church for very long has maybe had a couple of bad experiences. Man, we are trying to recreate the church experience. We're recreate church. We're putting love at the center of what we do. The love of Jesus and love for one another, that's all about who we are. If you look in our identity statement, you'll read, we choose love as our guiding principle. And of course, that's love through the lens of the gospel and the understanding of right belief. But love is at the center of what we do. And kind of the bottom line is, if it cannot be done in love, we don't do it. We have to love each other through everything. So that was some bonus material. That's not really part of what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about something very special, very different. I want to talk to you about this kind of thing that I've got up here. I know not everyone can quite see it from where you're parked. And of course, anyone listening to the podcast, I'm going to have to describe it. So we have here a door frame. A door frame here. What is a door frame? Well, it's essentially three pieces of wood. It's the two door posts, the vertical door posts, and there's a lintel across the top. And this door frame is smeared with what appears to be blood. Don't freak out. It's just paint. I didn't get any blood. And there are words on this door frame telling us what it is. It says, the blood of the Passover lamb. So we have this door frame here, apparently covered in blood, fake blood. Don't freak out. And it says, the blood of the Passover lamb. What's that about? That's weird, okay? Of course, some of you have been around for a while, and you expect me to say and do weird things, and you still love me anyway, and I love you for that. Thank you very, very much. I want to talk about this door frame and where it comes from and the idea of it, the blood of the Passover lamb. This is quite a story here. It goes back to the most important holiday in the time of Jesus called the Passover. Now, if you grew up in an area like this one where there's not a large Jewish population, chances are the only Jewish holiday you've heard of is Hanukkah. And most of what I know about Hanukkah, I learned from the Adam Sandler song, which is probably not the best place to get your history or theology. So anyway, don't bother looking that up. Don't. Just take my word for it that it was sort of an education. But in the days of Jesus, they did celebrate Hanukkah, but it was Hanukkah is about lighting candles. Well, Hanukkah could not light a candle to the Passover. It was the most important, biggest holiday of the year for God's people. The story of the Passover begins long before the days of Jesus, well over 1,000 years, closer to 2,000 years ago, before Jesus, that is, there was a man named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons and big family, right? Some of us know my grandmother was one of 11 kids, and that's pretty awesome. Jacob had 12 sons. One of them grew up to be the prime minister of Egypt. That's a big deal because at the time, Egypt was the dominant world power. Egypt was the big dog at the time. And this son, Joseph, became second in command in Egypt. Very powerful man. That's a story in and of itself, and you need to check that out sometime. That's about the last third of the book of Genesis. Start about chapter 37 and read. Joseph has this amazing story, incredible young man. Not going to tell you Joseph's story today. The important thing is, for our purposes today, is that Joseph rose to be the second in command in the nation of Israel, of nation of Egypt. Meanwhile, his family is living back in what we know as the Promised Land, as Israel. Jacob was living in this land that was originally given to his grandfather, Abraham. Yes, that famous Abraham from the Bible. And he's there with his children and his grandchildren and their wives, spouses, all of that. And things are good. And then a famine strikes, a terrible famine. And it goes on for years and years and years. And it's not like in our time that if the crops fail in one area, you can, you know, go to the next country over and get them to ship some produce to you. No, this was a regional famine. And pretty much, if you were not prepared for that, you were not going to make it. So things were getting pretty bad. But through an incredible series of events, they got in touch with Joseph, and Joseph was able to use his influence in Egypt to bring his family down into Egypt, and they escaped the famine because Egypt was suffering from the famine too, but Joseph was such a good manager, and God was with him and gave him a lot of wisdom that Egypt was the only country around that had food. So Jacob and his 12 sons are now down in Egypt with Joseph, and things go really good for a while. So good, in fact, that even after the famine is over, they decide they're going to stay in Egypt and live there. And they do for hundreds of years. And while they're in Egypt, the Lord blesses them and turns this little family group into a whole nation. So when Jacob and his family went into Egypt, Jacob's sons and their wives and their children and maybe some great-grandkids, they started out as about 75 people. So it's a big family reunion. Some of you guys have big families, and if y'all all got together, there might be 75 people there. They go in as 75 people, but by the time they leave Egypt hundreds of years later, this extended family group has grown into 2 or 3 million people. That's about the size of the population of Puerto Rico. So they go from a small group of people to being this huge group of people of millions. Now, Jacob had another name that he was given by the Lord, and that name was Israel. He said, the Lord spoke to him and said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. And his children were called the children of Israel. His descendants were called the Israelites. You see where I'm going with this? This group of 75 people grew into the nation of Israel. That's where it came from. That's where the name came from. And even today, all Jewish people trace their ancestry back to Jacob and his 12 sons. And they may not know exactly who they descended from, but that's where it goes back to. And so it's amazing to me how God takes this one family on the verge of starvation in the middle of a famine and blesses them so much it turns them into a nation. That needs to be a reminder for you and for me that even when times are difficult, kind of like where we are now, God is able to take us right where we are in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our famine, in the midst of what looks like looming disaster, and he's able to turn that around and bless us anyway. That is so amazing to me what our God can do. With the Lord on our side, we can go from the days of famine to the days of blessing. Well, so things are good for Israel there in Egypt, but maybe you know how it is. When things are going good for you, ain't everybody happy about it. When prosperity has a way of breeding jealousy, when things are going good for you, there might be some other people around who aren't too happy about it, and they get jealous. Well, as this family group grows into this nation of 2 or 3 million people, it begins to dawn on the Egyptians that, wait a minute, what if these people rebel? Because, you know, they're living in their host country. They're not really Egyptians. They're sort of living over in their own section of the country called Goshen, and they're doing their own thing over there. What happens if the Israelites turn against us? And a Pharaoh rose up hundreds of years after Joseph, who didn't care about what Joseph had done and didn't care about his people. And he just said, hey, these Israelites, I think they're a threat. We need to get rid of them. So he turns this group of, he takes this these people who were honored guests when they first came in the country, and he turns them into slaves. They were livestock herders. That's what they did. They raised livestock. But Pharaoh made them become brick makers. So this whole nation was turned into basically a brick factory. And it was a tough time. It was bad. They've been made into slaves making bricks. Now somebody's going to ask, hold on, Israel was in Egypt making bricks. Were they the ones that made the bricks for the pyramids? You know, did they build the pyramids? Did they build the Sphinx? No, the pyramids and the Sphinx were around like 1,000 years before. So yeah, I've watched like the movies about, what's that one, Prince of Egypt? That's a good movie. But no, the Israelites are not the ones that built the pyramids or anything like that. They had been around for like a millennium even before Israel got there. So, but they were enslaved, so it's a problem. Not only that, but Pharaoh wanted to destroy them as a people group. He wanted to eliminate their identity as a distinct nation. So he said that all baby boys that were born among the Israelites were to be killed. Why didn't he kill the baby girls too? Well, his theory was that the girls could be married off to Egyptian men and be forced to adopt Egyptian customs and language and spiritual beliefs. Now, something tells me that wouldn't have worked as well as he thought. You know, I'm pretty sure my wife is not just going to jump and do whatever I tell her to do. Now, I know that all y'all other women are just like totally submissive, right? And okay, I'm going to shut up about that before I get beat up. I'm starting something on Valentine's Day that I should not start. I'm so sorry. Lord, please help me and save me from what might happen to me otherwise. Anyway, that was his plan. So it looked like the future of the nation would be destroyed in only one generation. Because kill off all the boys and marry off all the girls, and they were in trouble. So naturally, Israel cries out to the Lord for help. All these people just say, Lord, please help me. Please deliver me. You know, please, Lord, help us. Raise up someone to save us. And the Lord did raise up a deliverer. His name was Moses. Yes, the famous Moses that you've heard of before. And Moses, he's got a story all of his own. Man, you got to read the story of Moses in the book of Exodus. I'm going to tell you about the Bible as best I can on Sunday mornings, but I'm telling you, you got to read this book when you're not here too. It's full of things that, you know, I'll never be able to cover with you on just, you know, half an hour on Sunday mornings. You got to read it for yourself. It's so exciting. But Moses' story, I'm going to really shorten it a lot. Moses, once God convinces him to do it, and that takes quite a bit, he goes to Pharaoh with the message of the Lord. He says, Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of Israel says, let my people go. But did Pharaoh let God's people go? He did not. No, instead of letting the people go, Pharaoh made life even harder for the Israelites. He increased their workload in their brick making. He made it so much harder. So, long story short, Moses goes back to him again and says to him again, the Lord says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I will not let your people go. And he makes life even more difficult. And man, that's frustrating. When you're trying to do the right thing and it doesn't work, but have no fear. The Lord is going to deliver his people. And he did so through a series of miracles that we know as the 10 plagues on Egypt. I know like the plagues, divine plagues have been sort of a big subject of, you know, people make movies about that. But these are kind of the specific ones that got it all started. Some of these plagues were pretty gruesome. The Nile River turned to blood. and that's pretty gross. There was swarms of frogs and flies and all kinds of other things that are worse. It was bad times. But despite all of these plagues, plague after plague after plague, you would think that Pharaoh would say, okay, yes, you can go now. Please just leave. But his heart just gets harder and harder and harder, and he kind of momentarily considers letting them go. But in the end, he says, no, you can't go. And it looks like they're going to be stuck there. So what does the Lord do next? He's not finished. There's one more plague. They went through 9 plagues, and Pharaoh still would not let the people go. God is going to send one more plague, the most terrible of all, and finally they will be allowed to leave. Finally. Okay, now let me preface this by saying this is pretty tough. What you're about to hear is not easy to hear. This is sad. It should have never gotten to this point. Pharaoh should have let him go from the beginning. God should have never had to go this far. So this is going to be tough. Remember how Pharaoh wanted to kill off the kids of the Israelites? Well, the Lord's kind of going to play the Uno reverse card on Pharaoh, and he's going to send a plague. He's going to send the death angel to every home in Egypt, and all the firstborn children will be slain. That's tough. That is very tough. But before you think God's just a bad guy, and why would he do that? Understand, he made a way for people to be rescued if they would trust him. The Lord made a way for the angel of death to pass over the homes that were prepared. That's why the holiday is called the Passover, because the angel was passing over certain homes. It goes like this. This is in Exodus 12, and we're going to read a bit of Exodus 12 if you want to pull that up. If you got an actual physical Bible, if you have it on your device, I encourage you to read all of this when you get the chance. I'm just going to focus on a few verses here. Okay, so the Passover went like this. Each family, each household was to find a perfect lamb, baby sheep, a perfect, spotless lamb without blemish or defect, and they were to offer that to the Lord for their family. And then, as a household, they were to eat this special meal. They would roast the offering over an open flame, kind of like barbecue, and they would eat it with 2 items specifically, the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. Unleavened bread, bitter herbs. Both of those have important significance here. Okay, what is unleavened bread? Unleavened bread is bread without yeast or baking powder that we might use or anything to make it rise. Now, early in the days of the pandemic, my amazing, beautiful wife kept making all this bread. Now, some of y'all can remember a year ago, I wasn't skinny then, but I was skinnier, okay? Those early days of that yeast bread and the pan. Can anybody else feel my pain? Can I get a witness? Anybody put on the COVID-19 like I did? I look back at pictures from a year ago, like, man, I thought I was fat then. What a dummy. What a dummy, man. I had only like 2 chins then. Now I'm up to 3. Doggone bread. Well, they couldn't do the yeast bread in this holiday. It was bread without yeast or anything to make it rise. What's that about? Why are they eating flatbread? Well, there was 2 main purposes, 2 main reasons they ate bread without yeast in this holiday. First of all, it was a symbol of how quickly the Lord would deliver them, because it takes time for yeast bread to rise. I didn't know all this, but I learned this early in the pandemic. You make your yeast bread and you let it rise, then you punch it back down. I don't know why you got to punch it back down. No one explained that part, but you punch it back down, you let it rise up again. I don't know how all this works. It takes time. It takes hours. And then you smell this yeast bread cooking, and you're like, man, I've been waiting all day. When's it time to eat this? Well, it takes time. Bread without yeast or leaven or anything to make it rise can be made more quickly. And it was a symbol, a reminder of them, generations later, that the Lord delivered them from Egypt very quickly. They were in slavery in Egypt for a long time, but when God did deliver them, it was very quick. It's a reminder to us that no matter how bad things get, God is able to change our situation quicker than we think. He's able to do such amazing things. Now, the second purpose for bread without yeast, without leaven, was that in the Bible, yeast is very often a symbol of sin. Yeast, like sin, is that little thing, that little contaminant that makes things blow up to something big, because that's how sin works. It starts out really small, and then it swells up and becomes this great big thing. And the tradition years later became that in the week of Passover, they would do this thorough cleaning of their house to make sure there was no yeast in the house. They wanted no yeast in there at all. It was a good reminder that we all need to spiritually clean house once in a while. We need to do that today. Once in a while, we need to stop and say, hey, is there anything in my life that should not be here? Is there any of that sin, the yeast, that leaven, something that if I don't deal with it now, it's going to grow to be something big? That's a reminder. We need to do that all the time. You know, got to nip that in the bud while you can. Stop it while it's small. Deal with it. Okay, so there it is. That's the unleavened bread. They also ate it with bitter herbs. What does bitter herbs mean? When I read bitter herbs, I'm like, did they like pop a top on a can of like dried parsley or something and chew on it? It sounds pretty gross to me. No, the bitter herbs were actually like leafy green vegetables, kind of like lettuce, okay? Think lettuce or something darker like kale. All right, I know that we got to have some kale people in here, some antioxidant-loving nutrition hippies. Where are you at? Okay, I see somebody waving. Okay, we got some nutrition hippies. Awesome. You know, kale is actually okay. I joke with kale-eating people, but I honestly like kale, and I planted it before. Anyway, okay, so maybe the bitter herbs was kale, okay? Because that's, well, let's face it, it's pretty bitter. But it's good stuff. So they would eat something like that, and it was to be a reminder to them, a symbolic reminder of the bitterness of their experience of slavery in Egypt. Now, something tells me that even without eating kale, we already know something about the bitterness of human existence, don't we? Even the people whose lives look easy from our perspective aren't necessarily easy. You know, I look back so many years ago. Some of y'all know my story about my wife and her illnesses, and she's been through so much. Hey, she was supposed to have surgery next week, and y'all been praying for her. That surgery is going to be postponed because she's got some heart issues that are going on that are going to have to be sorted out before we can do that. So continue to pray for my wife. Her name is Katie. She is my amazing Valentine. Hopefully she'll be able to make it to the evening service today. She's not here this morning. But we learned something about the bitterness of human experience through, you know, you can really suffer in this world. Some of y'all been through so much. I think of some who've gone through so much loss and just amazing that you can come through on the other side. It's amazing what you can survive when you've got the Lord. Okay, I don't know how people make it without the Lord. But the bitter herbs were to remind them how life can be bitter and how we need the Lord and how we always have to turn to Him. So now, here we are. We're getting to the most important part of the Passover, and that explains this door frame, okay? Let me just kind of move out of the way so people, so the video can pick this up. I mean, it's sort of ominous here, right? This bloody door frame. And just to remind you, for those who kind of didn't catch my explanation at the beginning, you know, you've got three pieces of wood, the two vertical doorposts, and you've got the horizontal lintel at the top, and it's smeared with blood, fake blood, it's just paint, and it says the blood of the Passover lamb. That's where we're getting to now. That's what I want to talk to you about now. Now I'm going to read some from the scriptures. I don't have my personal Bible up here because I don't want it to get messed up out here in this weather, but I got it down on this sheet of paper here. This is Exodus 12. I'm going to read verse 7, and then I'm going to go down and pick up verses 12 and 13. I encourage you very much to read this whole passage when you get the chance. It goes like this. They are to take some of the blood, that's the blood of the Passover lamb, and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and every firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign marking the houses where you're staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Okay, suddenly this makes more sense. They were to take the blood of the lamb and paint it onto the door frame. Okay, the two sides and the top. That was the sign for the angel of death not to enter that home and strike judgment. The death angel would pass over that home. And that's where we get the name Passover for this most important holy day. So the message goes out through the community of Israel, and all of the households do what they're supposed to do. They go find the lamb, and they observe the ceremony, and they put the blood on the doorpost, and they eat the special meal, and this blood here was to be the shield against the judgment. But what about the Egyptians? What about them? Well, surely they must have seen something weird was going on with Israel. Now, let's just be honest. If your neighbor smeared blood on their door, you're going to call somebody, right? I mean, that's not normal. That is so not normal. You're probably going to ask some questions. It's like, hey, is everybody all right over here to see the blood on your door? A little worried. No. So they must have noticed something was going on, and the word must have gotten out about what this was about. And yet, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe, they didn't trust, they didn't do the thing. They could have maybe done what they were supposed to do, but they didn't, so the protection was not there. They'd been through all these plagues, and surely they must have known the Lord meant business, but they did not. They did not get passed over. The scriptures tell us that the next morning the wailing of loss was heard in every Egyptian home, including the home of Pharaoh, that his firstborn child was struck down, and terrible, terrible thing. Finally, Pharaoh agreed to let God's people go. He said, basically, just get out of here, man. Just go. And even then, Pharaoh changed his mind and sent the army after him, and that's where we get the story of the parting of the Red Sea and the Red Sea falling back down on the Egyptians. You need to go read that for yourself. It's all in the book of Exodus, and maybe we'll get to tackle that someday. But today our focus is on the Passover itself. The Lord delivered Israel and dealt with the wickedness of Egypt all in one night, but he could have done that in any number of ways, right? If all he wanted to do was to punish Egypt and get Israel out of Egypt, he could have done it in a different way. He could have maybe had an enemy army to march into Egypt and fight against the Egyptians. And while the Egyptians were distracted, maybe the Israelites could have left. And we could probably come up with other ideas. So why did God do it this way, when he could have done it in a more simple way? Well, here goes. There is a reason God did it this way. Passover is arguably the most significant event in the Old Testament because it points forward to the most significant event in the New Testament, indeed the most significant event of all time. Passover, more than any other thing in the Old Testament, points forward to Jesus and his crucifixion and his resurrection. Okay, let's see if we can connect the dots. I love connecting the dots. That's why you need to read the Old Testament too. Because back then, it plants seeds back then that were harvested in the New Testament and even today. So let's see if we can connect this Old Testament story of the Passover with the New Testament reality of Jesus and with our own spiritual reality. Okay. In the Passover, a judgment was coming to every household, right? And for us, there is a day when we'll all be accountable to the Lord. A day of accountability is coming. You can call it Judgment Day, but honestly, when someone says Judgment Day, I think of that Terminator movie from way back in the day. But there is a day when we will be made to answer for ourselves before the Lord. And none of our excuses will be good enough. We're going to have somebody who can stand in between us and God, who can be our advocate. The question is, the question back in the Passover was, well, will we get passed over in the judgment, or will the judgment fall on us? And the question for you and for me, is when it's our time to be judged, will we get passed over, or will the judgment fall on us? All right, we're connecting the dots so far. We got kind of another big one here. All right, in the Passover, with the judgment coming, the Lord made a way of escape, that some people could escape the judgment if they would trust him. Has the Lord made a way of escape for us? Yes, he has. Both for us and for the people in the days of the Passover, the way of escape was made through the blood of a lamb. In the days of the Passover, it was that literal spotless lamb whose blood was painted on the doorway. For you and for me, it's the blood of the Lamb of God that was painted on the cross. It's still blood on wood. Have you thought about that? It's blood on three pieces of wood. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the ultimate Passover lamb. The thing at the Passover was pointing forward to Jesus. God made it very specifically that way because he was planting these seeds of understanding in the Old Testament over 1,000 years before Jesus came, so that when Jesus arrived, the people would understand, oh, wait, this is what this is about. This is the story God's been telling all the time, that the blood is the shield against the judgment. Did you know that the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus even took place at the time of the Passover holiday? That's one of the reasons that the people who crucified him wanted to get him off the cross so quickly. Say, hey, Passover's coming up. It's going to be a holiday. It won't do to have someone hanging on a cross during the holiday. Let's get him down. Let's get him buried. And that's why the hurry was at that time. So I'm going to ask my helper, Elijah, to come over here. He is going to assist me with something. This door frame has been looming over us the whole time. And I want to do something special with this doorway. It's covered in blood, kind of ominous, but I want to show you the significance. For those of you who are parked in a place in our driving service you can't quite see, or those listening to the podcast, I'll try to explain it for you. But we have this door frame here, and it says at the top, the blood of the Passover lamb. This is my son, Elijah. I'm so thankful for his assistance today. Maybe we can do this. So let's see if we can do this, Elijah, without me dropping the microphone. This door frame is going to change into something else. All right? You ready, Elijah? Okay. So he's going to help me here. All right. Go and pull that in and latch it for me. Okay. So this door frame has now become a cross. You may not be able to see that. Those of you in our drive-in service, you might need to ride through the parking lot real slow here in a place you can't see. Thank you, Elijah. Good job, young man. Whereas before it said the blood of the Passover lamb, it now says Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. It's still blood on three pieces of wood, y'all. That's what it was in the Passover, and that's what it is now. It's not the blood on the door frame that saves us. It's the blood on the cross that saves us. It's the greatest miracle, blood on wood. In the Old Testament, the Lord established 7 holy days for his people. But it was the Passover that was the greatest and most powerful of all in their own accounting, because the Passover is what pointed them forward to how Jesus would lay down his life, how he would shed his blood on three pieces of wood to deliver us from the judgment day to come. So in that day, they connected the dots, and a lot of people became believers in Jesus. In our day, we need to connect these same dots. and realize how much we need Jesus. Now, for you and for me today, if we've never trusted in Jesus before, we need to make that commitment right away. Believe in him and trust in him, and I'll talk about it in just a minute. But if you say, hey, I've already done this, you know, I've been saved, I've been baptized, okay, well, let me tell you, you still need Jesus. Every single day, you still need Jesus, and you need to count on him. So whether for the first time or for the 50th time, we just need to pray right now, and we need to talk to the Lord, because there's no way we can be saved on our own. Those people in the days of the Passover, it was not their own morality that meant they were passed over during the judgment. It was their trust, their decision to trust in the salvation that God sent their way. For you and for me, it's the same. When we stand before God on our judgment day, we're not going to be saying, hey, well, God, I was so good. You know, I did all the things. I shared that thing on Facebook when that kid was sick and you were supposed to share the thing. And it was the same, you know. Somehow I don't think God's going to care too much about that as much as he is going to say to us, hey, did you believe in the one that I sent to you? I sent Jesus. Did you believe in him? Did you trust in him? You know, I know you didn't live a perfect life. No one can live a perfect life. I don't expect you to live a perfect life, but did you trust in Jesus? I sent my son to die for you. Did you believe that? Did you trust in that? We need to pray right now. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you have made a way through the blood of the Lamb for us to be saved. Back in the days of the Passover, it was the blood of a literal lamb. And now it's the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I pray that we will trust in him. For those who are receiving this message who've never yet prayed to be saved, Lord, I just pray you'll move their hearts that they might call out to you and confess their sin and ask to be saved and ask to be a Christian. And Lord, for those who have done so, I pray that you'll help us live like we know Jesus, live in his love, trust him always, and acknowledge how much we need him. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I'm so glad you guys are a part of this. We do this every Sunday at 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. Yes, even on Valentine's Day. If we're ever out because of bad weather like we were over the last 2 weeks, Lord willing, I'll put the podcast up. I'll put the YouTube video up. But God bless you guys. Happy Valentine's Day to you. I'll see you next time.